Amen. I want to invite you, as the children are dismissed, to turn in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 34. We're going to talk about the goodness of God. We've been spending time the last few weeks on the goodness of God, or the kindness of God, and how kindness can be played out in our lives. And as we come into this section, we're going to talk about goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. Goodness is uprightness or moral rightness in heart and in life. It is goodness. It is kindness. It's what benefits others and kindness. It's a kind of activity in behalf of others, whether it has to be gentle or stern. And I put a picture up there of Jesus driving out the money changers, because that is goodness. That is goodness. It is his moral character to do what's right for others. And if you think about what was happening in the temple, is that there were people coming from all the country areas, and they were coming to make their sacrifice to the Lord, and what they were doing was setting up booths with animal sacrifices, and they were putting the price way up and taking advantage of poor country farmers. Furthermore, they were making it a loud marketplace when it was supposed to be a place of prayer. And so Jesus demonstrates his goodness in benefit to those that were coming to worship God from afar. He demonstrated his goodness to those in the temple by casting them out with a whip. So that leads us to a couple of things. First of all, what is the difference between kindness and goodness? Because they're very close. Kindness always expresses itself. It's a disposition of tenderness and compassion and gentleness. So the example of that would be Jesus forgiving the sins of the repentant woman who's washing his feet. She comes into the place of the Pharisee's house and starts washing his feet, known to be a sinner. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." That is the compassion and kindness or gentleness. While goodness expresses itself in both a stern and gentle way, and talking about the Jesus in the temple, but the time in Matthew 21 when Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," he was calling out corrupt religious leaders and the corrupt religious system of the time. He was basically showing his goodness in that. Kindness is a disposition towards others, while goodness is showing kindness on their behalf, and sometimes it's in a harsh way, like Jesus did on behalf of those in the temple. So when we summarize it, kindness is the moral quality of what is good, which brings about a gentle demeanor while being a good person. Goodness is the desire to be and to do good, which brings about action that benefits others with both gentleness and sternness. It's a little bit hard to understand the difference, but when we look at kindness as the gentle part, and then we look at the goodness of God as the part that shows his holiness, that does things on behalf of others, and it could be in a stern or a harsh way rather than a just very gentle, calm way. And so we're going to look at the goodness of God today, and we're going to look at Psalms chapter 34. And before we launch into that, I want you to understand what was happening here. David was in a place, and obviously you know he was always being chased around, and he shares his heart and how he handles great times of trouble and distress. So in here in chapter 34, what had just happened is that David, in 1 Samuel 21, verse 10 through chapter 22, David is fleeing to the foreign nation of Gath, because obviously Saul was chasing him, thinking that no one would recognize him and he would be safe. So he says, basically, I'm just going to go across the border here. Nobody's going to recognize me, and they would ignore me, but they did. And so then he did this act of where he pretended to be insane. Maybe started foaming at the mouth or just acting all crazy. So that would give him some time to flee out of there because they recognized who he was. And so he comes to a cave, the cave of Adullam, where he most likely writes this psalm. So he's on the run. He has a lot of people with him. There's probably about 400 of his men that are with him in this large cave, crowded around him, and he starts to talk to them about the goodness of God. He starts to share his testimony and the importance of worshiping God in an out loud public way, or exalting God in a way that breaks the ice and changes the spiritual atmosphere when you're in trouble. He goes on to share his testimony and how he was delivered by God at many levels of his life, and when he found himself in a tight spot. Have you ever found yourself in a tight spot? He tells of his discovery of the goodness of God. So when we look at this quality of goodness, we have to first look at God, because God is good, and he defines what goodness is. And so in the New Testament, when Jesus was speaking to the rich ruler, he was relying on his own goodness to gain eternal life. Jesus made a statement to combat the lie that the ruler was believing. And this is that passage out of Luke 18. It says, "And the ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" And so what Jesus was trying to point out there, that guy had just said, "I've kept your commandments, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this." And then so he hones in on one word, goodness. He says, only God is good, no one is good. It is as if hopefully the guy would get the hint. No one is good except for God. And it's kind of a ironic statement there, because Jesus is God. He's making that statement to him. And so, you know, God alone is good and does good. And if a person believes in the goodness of God, they first of all know that their goodness comes from him. And second of all, they have a deep trust that everything God does and allows in our life is for our benefit. Even what we think as difficult, rough, bad, trials, tribulation. But when a person believes in the goodness of God, they trust that even though it's difficult, that God is allowing this in their life for their benefit in the long run. Do you have that kind of faith in God? That no matter what you face, you believe God is good. Do you believe He's good no matter what you face? You know, when I'm on top of things, when I'm not sick or things are going good, it's easy to say God is good. And we express that, but what about when we're in the valley? Is God still good when we're in the valley? Do you live by the goodness of God or on your own measurement of what goodness is? Like the rich ruler. Those that believe in the goodness of God. And here David lays out three things about those that believe in the goodness of God. And so we're going to go through that today. Number one, and we'll turn in our Bibles to Psalms 34. Those that believe in the goodness of God are committed to worshiping Him. Now we have to understand what worship is, and he breaks it down in a whole bunch of different ways. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. There's all sorts of words about worship. First of all, he says, "I will bless the Lord." Blessing God, that word is a meaning of being broken down before God in submission and obedience. So when he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times," what is he saying? He's saying, "I will stay humbly on my knees, recognizing God's sovereignty and living in submission to Him, praising Him and blessing Him from a posture of humility before God." Now, if we don't live at all times in that place, that's when we forget about the goodness of God. That's when we're going through difficult things in our life. And if we're not in that position of God, I'm humbly submitting to you, which is why the Bible says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a everyday surrender. Because I don't just stay blessing God all the time. And you don't either. So blessing God, it's extolling His name. It's kneeling and being broken down before Him. But the second word He mentions there, He says, praise shall continually be in my mouth. And what is He saying there? That word praise is a song or a hymn. But it's something that declares the glory and the fame of God. But it involves thanksgiving and what is audible and out loud. Now, we can worship God in silence in our heart. But the word praise is an out loud, audible singing or speaking. And so you can't just sit silently and be praising God. Praising God is an outward expression of speaking about God's fame, His attributes, and thanksgiving. David says, His praise shall be continually in my mouth. And I know there's times in my life when I just said, well, yeah, I'm just praising God in my heart. Am I really? Because I had to force myself to say, praise the Lord, I'm going through this trial right now. Once I verbalize that and express that, it's showing my surrender to God. But not only that, it's showing everybody around me and the world what kind of God that I have. His fame, His attributes, it is flowing out of my heart. And then He mentions another phrase. He said His praise will be continuing. And then it says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. So if you can picture in that cave, those 400 people, David says, my soul makes the boast. He says, let you, the humble, you guys have been rough and ragged. We've been running around. We're tired. We're tired of being chased. But let you hear and be glad. He encourages them. And that word boast is really a celebration in a way that gives glory and light to God with nothing or no one blurring the picture. So when we say, my soul boasts in the Lord, that means there can be no boasting in me or my things or anything else. Because what happens? When I begin to boast in me, when I begin to boast in my things or my accomplishments or what's happened in my life, that blurs my boasting of God. See, that word boasting literally means with nothing blurring the picture. It's to shine, to make shine. And so when we think about the goodness of God in our lives, maybe the problem could be that there's something blurring our boasting in the Lord. Our worship is always pointing to God and not us. That's what worship is. Boasting means we make sure that there's nothing in our life that makes the picture of God unclear to the world. Because if I insert a little bit of me in it, the world kind of gets confused, right? It's like, yeah, they say they worship God, but I'm a little bit confused. They talk about themselves or, you know, they boasting in God means that I'm living life in a way that God shines brighter than me. The attention goes on God. Not my ministry, not my works, my good works. But all those things should point the light towards God. Where is the spotlight pointing in our lives? Is it pointing to God or is it blurring the picture of God? There's nothing worse, and sometimes your spouse does this to you on purpose when you are engrossed in an action movie or a TV show and that person comes and stands in front of part of the TV. You get up, you do these kinds of things, and then you're like, get out of the way! Finally, you say that, but you kind of try to avoid it or ignore it until you finally say, get out of the way. Don't blur the picture of God by boasting in ourselves. That's a beautiful picture. Then he uses another word here. He goes much deeper and he talks about magnifying God. And that is literally like a magnifying glass. When we look at something, and as I grow older, I need to have reading glasses because I can't see everything up close. But magnifying God is making God large before others in such a way that is fitting to his greatness through our mind, will, emotions, and body and soul. So in other words, when he says, my soul, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. What is he saying? He's not saying to make up a big lie about God. It's to talk about God in a way about who he really is. He's not just the man upstairs. He's the God that can speak and something comes into existence. He's not just God. He's a God who can judge and destroy the whole world at a word. He is a God who can deliver us out of our circumstances. He is a God who can heal. And so when he says, magnify the Lord, it is speaking words and living words that are fitting to the greatness of God. And you know what? When we sing songs, that's why we are very purposeful here at Christ Community about what kind of songs we choose, because there's a whole lot of songs on K-Love and the radio that make God look like this, or it could be your girlfriend or your boyfriend. You have to choose worship that makes God large. Not all the songs on K-Love. Forgive me if that's your radio station. There's positive things there, but you know what I'm talking about. If the songs are about me and not about God, if the songs are not talking about how good he is and how great he is, and rather just how I'm feeling at the moment and distressed or whatever. So here's the thing, magnifying God, pointing to God. I should have never said the radio station name because there's good songs on there. I just want to say that again. But there are songs, there are several songs that we clarify that they're not bad, but they just don't, they're not fitting for the greatness of God. And a lot of times the music publishers make them do that because that's what sells. How about exalting the name of God together? That word exalt means to mount up, to remote, to shout out with a megaphone, a horn, and exalt. Make sure everybody hears how great God is. To be highly and actively raise up the name of God. How do we do this? We do this by shouting out loud our praises together, by shouting the names of God together. So David's in this cave and he's inviting all these people that are his followers and taking care, and they're in the, going to battle, these warriors, and he's saying, come on guys, things are bad, but let's exalt the Lord together. Let's lift up his name together. Let's get together and do this. There's a lot of people that are sick right now. There's a lot of people that are struggling. Let's praise the Lord together. So we bless God and we praise God. We boast in God and magnify and exalt. So those that believe in the goodness of God are committed to worship. And so I hope that you will be committed to worship. That's a key to discovering the goodness of God. Secondly, those that believe in the goodness of God are committed to seeking him. Look in verse 4. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. That word seek means to tread frequently, to pursue. In other words, to search, inquire, to seek out. And when we talk about treading somewhere frequently, we talk about going into God's presence frequently. Having a place of prayer, a place to spend time with God where we seek him when we are especially facing fear or in our life, which is a fright or a terror. There's an example of fear. It is a storehouse or a granary, a barn full of fright and terror. It's a whole big barn full of terror. And the root means to live among people who are not blood relatives, thus rather than enjoying civil rights, native civil rights, were dependent on the hospitality that plays an important role in the Middle East. So basically, the power of that word fear comes from living in a foreign country, and people can choose to help you or not choose to help you. Here in our own country, right, we have certain civil rights. You go to another country, you may not get those rights. And so here's the thing. That's the power of the word. He says to seek God when you have circumstances when you are very, very afraid. And I don't know if you've traveled overseas in a place that they don't speak English, and you're trying to communicate, like trying to go to the restroom, or you're trying to find a place to eat, and nobody understands what you're saying. That's scary. That brings fright to the heart. Any of the times that I was able to travel to Europe, I had this one guy that would take us on trips, and he could speak all these languages. I don't know how many languages he used. I was like such a relief when he could. I was trying to do something, and then he'd come up and talk in that language and clear the whole matter up or whatever. Or when they were trying to take our passports away when we were going on the train into a different country and they weren't supposed to, you know, that sort of thing. But he says, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord when I was afraid, and it says he delivered me from all my fears. So seeking God when we are afraid or having fright or terror. And then he mentions the word looking to God. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. Looking to God when we face shame in life, when we're confused or embarrassed or humiliated. Has anybody ever experienced shame before? I think a lot of us do on a daily basis in different circumstances. It is to be confounded, or it could be embarrassed, being humiliated in a way that's confusing. And when he says to look to the Lord, that word literally means to scan or to look intently, to lock in. And it says to regard with pleasure, favor, or care. He says, don't just stare at God. Look at him with favor and pleasure. Enjoy the beauty of the Lord. Because when we begin to enjoy the beauty of the Lord and we're down here on the floor in shame, maybe we've just messed up in our lives and we find ourselves getting back on our knees and confessing to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I blew it again. And the temptation that devil wants to keep us down and keep us ashamed. Oh no, you're no good. You're never going to get back up. You're never going to overcome this in your life. But he says, those that look, gaze upon the beauty of God are able to rise up out of their shame, and it says they're able to be radiant, to be cheerful, or to sparkle at little means. Chad always calls me Mr. Sparkles, but this is a verse right here. It's scriptural, Chad. To be radiant is to be cheerful, to beam with the light of God. So the next time you get burdened by condemnation, remember, the Bible says there's no condemnation that for those that are in Christ Jesus. The next time you come to a place where you're so full of shame, you just can't, even though you've confessed your sins, you just can't pull yourself out of it. Look to God and be radiant. Look at him in pleasure and let God pull you out of that. Take the bag of shame off of your head and give the glory to the Lord. And then he goes on and he says in verse 6, he says, this poor man, admitting his need, his destituteness, cried, and the Lord heard him, and he saved him out of all his troubles. It is crying to God when we are facing trouble. And that word trouble literally means to be in a tight spot. Have you ever been in a tight spot before in your life? Have you ever been stuck in something that you couldn't get out of in your life, or literally stuck in something in the snow in your car or a machinery? It's very frustrating. But that's when we can muster up in our strength to cry out to the Lord. It means to call out, to cry out loud literally to say, help! Funny story, one of my younger brothers, hopefully he won't watch this today. When he was young, decided that instead of using these nice fancy restrooms that we have, he thought, well, if I can do, gotta be careful how I word this. If I can do number one outside, I can do number, you know what, outside. So all of a sudden, we hear behind my grandmother's garage, he tried to do that without a seat. Of course, you know what happened. Help! I need help! And we're like, what in the world is going on? Well, he got himself in deep doo-doo. When you get yourself in deep doo-doo, is to cry out to the Lord, help! He's the only one that can get you out of it. He's the only one that can clean us up. He is the only one that's not going to shame us or say, oh, look at that. Oh, not again. He's going to come. And it says he will deliver them from all their troubles. All. All means all. So seeking God when we're facing fear, when we're facing shame, when we're facing trouble, those that are committed to believing in the goodness of God are committed to seeking Him. Which leads us to our last point today, is that those that believe in the goodness of God are committed to tasting His goodness. Now this sounds a little bit bizarre and weird, but it won't when we understand what the word means. And look in verse 8, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So he says literally, those that are committed to the goodness of God are committed to tasting, or in other words, experiencing. And literally the word means to mentally perceive or get to know the flavor of. He's saying, taste God. Look to God. Experience Him on the daily basis so that you get to know the flavor of His goodness. Someone that may not know God may see that story of Jesus with the whips pushing people out of the money changers, out of the temple as, that's not good. But when you explore and get to know the goodness, the moral righteousness of our God and Savior, how He does everything for the benefit of others, we begin to say, ah, that's good. That is good. We begin to learn what's right and what's wrong. We need to learn what's good and what's bad when we begin to taste God. And so we mentally start. So it's like, you know, when you do a blind, if I were to call you up and blind somebody, and I should have done that this morning, we should have had horseradish, we should have had peppers, we should have had other things to see if you can tell what it is. And most of us, because we've tasted all these foods, you'll be able to tell me without seeing it what it is. Now, if I were to get some foreign food that you've never tasted before, you're going to be, I have no idea what that is. Or you're going to make something up. It's like, it tastes like this. And there's so many Christians that are living their lives that I don't know what it is. And they're making guess. What does it taste? They're guessing the goodness of God. And so the only way to know is experience Him and get into His Word so that we know the flavor of the goodness of God. And then he uses an interesting word. He says, seeing God. He says, taste. And then he uses the word see that the Lord is good. is to inspect or regard, to observe, to literally gaze at the goodness of God. And when we're looking at His goodness, we're looking at what is pleasant or agreeable. It is appearing to our higher nature, not our sin nature. It is what's good or rich, what is valuable, what is appropriate, what is happy and prosperous, what is right in an ethical sense. He says, now observe. Observe what's right. Observe what God says is right and wrong. Observe what God says has value and what doesn't have value. It's tasting the goodness of God and seeing. And then notice in the verse, he says, blessed is the man, verse 8, who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. Taking refuge in God is trusting or fleeing to protection, for protection. And that's literally what David had to do. He had to flee from that foreign country. He had to flee from Saul. He had to take refuge in this cave where they couldn't find him. But he says, that's not where I hid. I hid in God. And he says, blessed or happy. That word blessed is happiness with a force of interjection. It's like, happiness. Happy are those that take their shelter or their refuge, running to God, putting their trust in Him. And that's where rubber meets the road for, do you believe in the goodness of God? Is, do you trust Him through the trials, the tribulations, the fears, the difficult times? And then last of all, it's this tasting thing includes fearing God or being in awe of Him. And the best word that I could find in the Hebrew definition was trembling with joy before God, because that's different than fright. The barn of fright we were talking about earlier, it is a trembling with joy that God has got this, but He's bigger than me, and He's strong, and He's powerful. I will surrender in reverence to Him. And notice what He says there, that they will lack no good thing. You mean if I fear Him, I will have no lack? That's what it says. Now keep in mind, what we view as lack is not what God views as lack. We might view as lack as, I don't have my fingernail broke and I don't have my fingernail polish. God views lack as the things that we need. And then He gives this example of young lions suffering want and hunger. And if you were to watch those nature shows of lions with the mom lion always bringing food home to the baby lions, they are waiting there in hunger. And until the mom is able to get some prey and kill it and bring it and drag it to them, they don't get to eat. So it's a picture of starvation, of hungering and crying out. But He says, that's not so with those that fear the Lord. They lack no good thing. It's right there available right now. That word lack means to be without, decrease, or to diminish, to be cut short. Nobody that is a believer in the goodness of God is cut short from God's provision. Do you believe that today? So it's tasting, seeing, and taking refuge in God. And so those that believe in the goodness of God are worshiping God and seeking God and tasting His goodness. So I want to challenge you today to maybe take this passage home and read it over a few times and pray it to the Lord and let those things sink deep in your heart as we learn to worship, as we learn to seek, because that is the lifestyle of the believer. Isn't that more exciting than just, oh, I'm going to church, or I got to get through this service, or I got to do these things for God. Isn't that more exciting that I get to worship, that I get to shout when I'm down, that I get to seek God for something new in my life? I can taste God's goodness at every turn. What a privilege and honor that is. Glory be to the name of the Lord. I want to invite the worship team to come. Let's close in prayer today. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your goodness. Lord, we declare today in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our anxieties, in the mix of our worries, you are good. In the middle of our temptations, in the middle of our failures, you're good. In the middle of tragedy in our lives, in the middle of loss in our lives, Lord, we declare today, you are good. Father, I pray that you would infuse in the heart of every believer in this room that fearful, reverent joy, that excitement of getting to experience and taste you and your goodness. Father, I pray that you bless every person in this room today. And Lord, I pray for a revelation of your goodness in each person's life, and that you make this text of Scripture come alive and apply to every part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.